the Gospel of Luke. The third gospel account of the life ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, found at the front of our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 7 this morning. Hear now the inspired word of the Lord. Now it happened, beginning here at verse 11, now it happened the day after that he went to the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near this gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. May the Lord bless the reading of its word. And let's pray. Lord God, once again, we would humbly ask for the blessing of your word in our hearts and minds and lives this morning. And once again, Lord God, it would be our prayer and our desire that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. So Lord God, please, through your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and minds, to our innermost being, and transform our hearts and minds and lives, and make us like your Son, Jesus. Finish the work, Lord God, that you've started in each of us. Thank you and praise you for this all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please be seated. As you're all well aware, we inaugurated the 44th president this past week. And President Obama was actually, I'd say, pretty direct about not soft-selling the condition of our nation right now. But in the same token, he does want us to take hope. He wants us to take hope in who we are as a people, who we've been as a nation throughout our history. He wants us to take hope in our government. And I think it's fair to say he wants us to have hope in him. And perhaps to some extent and to some degree, we should. There's nothing wrong with having hope in who we are as a people and having hope in our government and having hope in our nation's leaders and having hope in President Obama. But it does pose a question for us about, well, what kind of a hope is it? Is it a trusting hope? Is it an assured hope? Is it a lasting hope? Is it a guaranteed hope? Because what control do we as a people have over our destinies? What control does our government have over our destiny? What control does President Obama have over our destiny? One of the interesting comments that was made on Inauguration Day was that many a man has stepped into the White House with certain intentions, certain agendas, and has not been able to follow through on those intentions and agendas just because of certain circumstances and how history takes hold. And they pointed out, President Bush could not have anticipated the events of September 11, 2001, and how those events really transformed his presidency, consumed his presidency. How many of the things he may have originally intended to start off to do as the President of the United States could not come about, or not come about in the same way
because of just the events of history. So yeah, we want to hope and believe that people have the best of intentions and people want to do the best they can. But can people ever give us a complete, guaranteed, assured hope? We can all be very concerned about, none of us know what tomorrow holds. We are blessed as Christians. We were discussing in our morning Sunday school Bible study just really how blessed we are as Christians to know the love of Christ, to know that we have His Holy Spirit, to know that we have His power, that He's our God, that we're His people. How blessed that is. We look at particularly how that's such a blessing in the context of a Christian marriage. Husbands and wives know better than anyone how you can't always plan for the future. Sometimes that comes in the form of children, doesn't it? Sometimes that comes in the form of layoffs. Sometimes, yeah, we're pointed back to our marriage vows of, hey, we're to stick it out with one another for better or for worse. But when we stand and say those vows in church, we don't know how much sickness we're going to have or how much health we're going to have, or how much better we're going to have or how much worse we're going to have. We hope we have good, long-lasting marriages. But who knows what may come of our family and our future. So we were pointing out this morning what a blessed assurance it is to have Jesus Christ as our marriages, and that our marriages are about Him, and that He's called us together to be husband and wives. See, the Christian hope is not an open-ended hope. It's not a qualified hope just based on what our intentions may be and what our plans may be or what our abilities may be. It's a hope resting solely in the person of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done and what He will do. Thank God we have Jesus Christ. Because He's just not just another human being. He's not Barack Obama. He's not a rugged individualist American who's just going to make things happen. Jesus Christ is eternal, almighty, all-knowing God who holds and sustains this world together by His very power, by His very word. Turn with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through Him also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all the things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We don't have a qualified hope in Jesus Christ. We have an assured, guaranteed hope in Jesus Christ because of who he is. Because he is God. And he holds us all in his precious hands. That's where our hope has to lie as Christians. Now, is this just me reciting to you what it says in the Scriptures about who Jesus Christ is? Is this just me making an outlandish claim about who Jesus Christ is? Or is there a reason why we can believe and trust and hope in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us? Am I just giving out a platitude today of, hey, Christ is our Savior, let's just hope in him? Just as I could also just come out and platitude and say, hey, we're the American people. We're a free, hard-working society. We've overcome a lot in the past, we'll overcome a lot in the future. Are these just words? That Jesus Christ is God? And that Jesus Christ holds the future? Or is it something we can truly trust in? Something we can truly be assured by? Something we can be truly hopeful in? There is a reason for our hope. The Apostle Peter reminded us in his epistle, we always need to be prepared to give a reason for our hope. We need to be able to articulate the reason for our hope is Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to articulate the reason why we have this hope in Jesus Christ is because who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what this text points us to. Jesus Christ shows us here he did not just speak mere words to people. He did not just give out snippy, snappy little platitudes, little sound bites for us to live by. Jesus Christ showed he had power and authority behind his word. And he keeps his word. And in this particular text of Scripture, we see one instance of that. Now, Jesus Christ says, you can take me at my word. You can truly trust in me. You can truly hope in me. There is a reason for your hope in me. Something that we as an American people can't back up. Something our government can't back up. Something Barack Obama can't back up. Jesus Christ can give you a real guarantee. How many of us thought our stockbrokers were giving us a real guarantee? How many of us thought our financial planners were giving us a real guarantee? None of them could have predicted the way the stock market has been turning out in this last year. They could look at economic forecasting. They could look at past history of the stock market. They could see how certain businesses are doing here and there. But nobody was expecting us to have the plunge that we've gone through in these last several months. But Jesus Christ
is not just someone who's trying to figure things out.
Jesus Christ already figured it out even before we were ever born and decreed it before any of us were ever born or came into existence. The reason why we can believe that, the reason why we can know that, is because Jesus Christ came into this world and showed us He was God.
When we look at this particular account in the Gospel, this widow of Nain,
first of all, this is the first recorded resurrection miracle by Jesus Christ. There are at least four resurrection miracles in the life ministry of Jesus Christ. One is the widow of Nain. One is the daughter of Jairus. One is the resurrection of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And the fourth resurrection miracle that we read about in the Scriptures is the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. Let's understand the significance of Christ's resurrection miracles.
First of all, in this particular circumstance, we see a woman
who's in utter despair.
Luke, the gospel writer here, is always someone who loved to give attention to detail. And Luke points out that, first of all, this woman who lost her son, first of all, she's a widow. She's already lost a spouse. And now not only does she lose her spouse, now she loses her son. Not just any child, her only child. Everyone sitting here today doesn't need a psychological expert to tell you that these are two of the most devastating things that can happen to you as a human being. To lose your spouse and to lose your child. And she's experienced both. Consider the emotional trauma of that, the emotional pain of that, the emotional despair of that. She's lost her life. She's lost the people that have helped give her meaning and significance in her life. She's lost the people who've given her love and care in her life. She's suffered great loss here. Great emotional, painful loss. Not just emotional pain and trauma here. We're also talking about some very practical, nuts and bolts kind of trauma and pain here as well. Emotion aside, tragedy aside, the question comes up, who's now going to provide for this woman? Let's face it, it's not much different today. It wasn't a great job market back then for widows. No, usually women were provided for by their husbands and by their sons, and they took care of them. This was a reality with Ruth and Naomi. There they were. Their husbands had died. Sons had died. Who's going to take care of them now? It's a real issue. One of the things that makes that story so amazing is here's this pagan Gentile woman willing to take care of this Jewish woman who's a widow, and go to work for her and take care of her. We see this even in the life of Jesus' earthly mother, Mary.
as a practical practical consideration, what was going to happen to Mary if Jesus was crucified? Here, Jesus on the cross, one of the things he's concerned about is his mother. Aside from all that else was going on in terms of our eternal redemption, it's still amazing. It still amazes me how Jesus was still concerned about his earthly mother, Mary. And asked for the Apostle John to provide for her and take care of her. How is this woman now going to live and support herself? And aside from, like I said, the emotional pain she was going through, the practical pain she may have been going through, she's just simply being reminded about death in of itself. There's very little to be cheery about when we think about death. As a pastor, if I have a choice between officiating at a wedding or officiating at a funeral, I would much rather officiate at a wedding. Much more joyous occasion. Death strikes fear in us. It's about our own eternal future. We realize what we know about life comes to an end. It's a frightening thought in of itself. We realize that all that we may have worked for, strived for, when push comes to shove, it all just comes to an end. That's not a cheery thought, is it? It's sad. It robs us of our joy. The finality of death. It's grim. It's grievous. So she's dealing with that trauma as well. Just about her own life and her own existence. This is the depth of her despair. We read in verse 13. But when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He saw her despair. He saw how death had broken her down. He cared about her. He loved her. And he chose in that instant to minister to her. And show his love, his great comfort. And he doesn't just walk up to her with a coffee cake and says, "Hey, sorry for your loss." Oh, give me a call if you need anything. Well, he comes up to her and he decides to give her her son back. To give her her life back. Out of compassion for this woman, he made a decision to raise her son up again. And he walks over to the coffin, had them stand still, those who were carrying the coffin, and he speaks to this man. He had read him before in Hebrews about how God sustains things by the power of his word. By his word he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Doesn't take electric paddles and shock him into existence again.
doesn't shake his body up, doesn't prop him up. He just simply speaks, "Arise."
The young man was obedient. The young man gets up and starts talking. I had mixed feelings about reading about this miracle. In one sense, it's an amazing event. But there's also a part of me that sat there and said, I don't know if I'd really want to witness that. Stop and think about that. You're sitting in a funeral parlor. All of a sudden, the corpse gets up out of the coffin and says, "Hey, how you guys doing?" I think we would all turn into corpses ourselves. Yet that's what Jesus does. And gives this woman her life back, her son back. He saw her need and he took care of her need. And raise his son up again for him. It's an incredible story. There's a part of me that could just stop right here, and we should take that to heart. We should leave here today to stop and think about just how powerful Jesus Christ is to raise a person from the dead, and how compassionate a person Jesus Christ is to give the son back to the mother, and how loving and caring he was for him. And those are all true applications from this text. Those are all valid points from this text, and we should be awed and humbled by that. And we should all take that to heart. The compassion of Christ, the power of Christ. But there's a lot more going on here than simply a miracle of a young man being restored to his mother, being raised up from the dead. What does this tell us about who God is and the essence of God? It's not just about God performing miracles for the sake of performing miracles. There are a lot of us who would love God to come into our lives right now and just instantaneously take all our problems away. It'd be great if God came along and just put $1 million into our checking account. It'd be great if God just gave us an immune system that fights off every disease. It'd be great if God just brought nice, happy people in our lives every day. It'd just make us feel good about ourselves. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if God just made our lives very happy and easy and nice and comforting? And he did it here and now? I mean, that's what Christ, Christ in this very instant, in this very moment, with this widow from Nain, he saw that she had a serious problem, and he came right in away and boom, took care of that serious problem just right then and there. Is that all there is to this text? If that's all we're taking away from this text, then like I said, we get into trouble, because then we have to ask the question, well, how come Christ isn't doing that for me every day? How come my problems aren't just instantaneously being made to disappear? Because the purpose of Christ giving this woman back her son, the purpose of Christ raising him from the dead, was not just for the reason of giving her compassion and giving her care
and taking away her problems. It was to show her and to show her son and to show the crowds that were sharing in her grief and to show her disciples and to show the people of Israel and to show his church and to show the world that Jesus Christ is God and he has the power over life and death. And how dare us ever forget that? And how dare us never take him at his word? How dare us take for granted how compassionate and caring God is? How dare us take for granted how true his word is? How dare us take for granted how he sustains us and gives us life each day? How dare us forget that we're sinners in need of his salvation? He's God Almighty. And he's the one who gives us life and gives us life abundantly. And when he promises us and tells us that I am your God and I am here to give you life, we better take it to heart. We better believe it. Because he's shown it to be true. Christ performed this miracle to validate his word, to validate and authenticate his ministry, to validate and authenticate why he came into this world. Understand what I mean by that, what I mean to say to validate and authenticate. It was Christ proving himself. It was Christ saying, this is why you should take me at my word. This is why you can trust me. You can trust me because I'm giving you this down payment. I'm giving you a reason to trust me. To buy this product from you. To buy this car from you. To buy this house from you. Now here's my down payment. You know I'm a serious customer. You know I'm a serious buyer. You know you can take me and trust me. And you know you can take this house or take this car or take whatever, take it off the market and sell it to me because, hey, here's my down payment. I'm authenticating. I'm validating. I'm giving you a reason to believe why you can trust me in this transaction. We stop to think how gracious that is of God to do that with us. What does God have to prove to us? In one sense, shouldn't we just simply take God at his word? And yet in his grace, in his love, because he knows our hearts and our minds, and he knows our weakness of faith, he actually proves himself to us and proves his word to us. So the reason why you can trust me that I'm Messiah, the reason why you can take me at my word is because, look, I've just raised this young man up from the dead. And I hope we all understand that that's the purpose of miracles. Miracles aren't in the scripture just for the sake of having miracles. Yes, they are tremendous demonstrations of God's power. And yes, they should make us stop and realize just how powerful God is. But they also served a purpose to show that God should be taken at his word. When we see miracles shown in the scripture, it is always to back up his word. The reason you should listen to Moses is because Moses can perform this miracle. The reasons why you should listen to John and to Peter and to Paul is because they perform these miracles. The reason why you should listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have performed all these signs and wonders before you. I've healed your sick. I've made your lame walk. I've given sight to your blind. I've raised your dead. So you better take seriously what I'm trying to communicate to you. That you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God had been promising. In fact, we see here too in verse 16, then fear came upon all and they glorified God. And listen how they glorified God. They said, a great prophet has risen up amongst us. Who called Jesus a prophet? They did. Why did they call Jesus a prophet? And the significance of calling him a prophet in this context, in this culture, in this time, is they're saying this is a man who comes and speaks from God. And the reason why we know this man comes and speaks from God is because he's raised someone from the dead. He's performed this miracle. And we all better be awe in that, of that. And we all better take this seriously. We all better take this to heart. God is fulfilling his word. We read in Isaiah this morning, God had promised to send his anointed one into this world. One who's going to heal the brokenhearted. One who's going to free the prisoner. One who's going to come and dwell amongst us. Once again, we see the significant language here of them saying that God has visited his people. Christ was named Emmanuel. God is with us. This is what God had promised through all the prophets under the old covenant. He had promised to send his anointed one into this world to truly deliver and save his people and to take away their sins. These people at the funeral are recognizing that. They're acknowledging and saying, God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. He promised to send us Messiah. Here is Messiah. And we know this to be true because he's raised this young man up from the dead. We can trust God. And we can have real hope in God because God keeps his word. And God backs up his word with his power. Yes, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that because we know a number of things. We know because Christ was resurrected from the dead, we know that his sacrifice truly paid for our sins. His sacrifice was pleasing before God. His shed blood, his endurance of God's wrath, it was all satisfied. And we know it's satisfied. We know our sins are taken away because Christ has been now risen from the dead. We got a thumbs up from God. He raised Christ up again. That did it. That took away the sins. That put off his wrath being poured out against us. We know we have eternal life because Christ has been risen from the dead and he's going to return for his people. We know there's something after death because Christ has come back and shown us there's something after death. He's the firstborn from the dead. This is all showing us that God's word is true. We can take God at his word and believe him at his word because he's shown his word to be true because he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Jesus Christ, by ministering to this woman and her concern and her need in this particular time, was just a stepping stone. It was just a lead-in to show what Christ was going to do for all of us by his very own resurrection from the dead. And how we need to take God at his word. One of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday is why? Why did the apostles start worshiping God on the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week? Because it was on the first day of the week that Christ arose. And so we have a new Sabbath day because Christ was risen on the first day. Every Lord's Day is to really be Resurrection Sunday. And it's to remind us, hey, God's Word is true. And the reason why we know God's Word is true is because Christ is risen. God has authenticated, he's validated the truth of his Word by raising his Son, Jesus Christ, up. We can take him at his Word. We have a reason for this hope that he gives us. Yes, we have this hope that our sins are taken away. We have this hope that we have eternal life. And why? Because we know God is true to his word. And why do we know God is true to his word? He has risen his Son, Jesus Christ. This is why these people responded this way. We have a great prophet amongst us. God is with us. God's word is true. Jesus is raised. This young man up from the dead. So we can see this is more than just an account and a story of a wonderful, compassionate Jesus Christ who ministered to the poor needs of this woman and performed this wonderful miracle to give her son back and give her life back. That's only one small aspect of the story. This miracle goes to the greater truth and the greater reality that God keeps his word and God keeps his word to his people. And we can hope in him and we can trust in him. For the praise of his name. And our response and our application of this should be the same of those people who glorified God and who glorified God out of their fear. Like I said, and I didn't mean to be light about it, but we really should be awed by the fact that Christ raised a person up from the dead. And how much more so should we be awed and stricken by the reality that Christ is risen from the dead? How much more so should we fear God, knowing that he's raised his Son Jesus Christ up from the dead, than these people who were fear-struck by the fact that he raised this young man from the dead? How much more greater accountability do we have? We were discussing that in Sunday school this morning as well. How much greater more accountability do we have to worship God and to give thanks and glory to God and give praise to God for how he keeps his word to us? And we should be thankful and praiseful because these people realize God was amongst them. And they were thankful for the life God gave them. They said, God is with us. They said, we can get discouraged and disheartened by the despair in our lives, by the problems in our lives, and forget that God is there with us. And we should know that God is with us because he's raised his Son, Jesus Christ, up for us. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. God can now come and dwell and live amongst us because we now have peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he can give us his Holy Spirit. We can know his power and his presence and his love in our lives. God pours that out on us every day. That's why we have such great hope as Christians. God has made His power and His presence and the truth of His Word and His love known to us every day. He's made His presence known to us. We can take Him at His Word. We don't have to let our day-to-day lives and circumstances and unforeseen events, our economy, our 9/11s, our layoffs, our sicknesses. We don't have to let these things weigh us down or dishearten us or discourage us. Because Christ knows who we are. And Christ has already died for us and He's already raised Himself up for us. He took care of our greatest need. The greatest need that this woman had on this day was not to see her son raised up again. Her greatest need was to have someone come and take her sin away. The greatest need that all these people had who came to this woman's son's funeral was not to be cheered up at the loss of the son, but to have their sins taken away. They knew that that's what God's promised one, His anointed one, His Messiah, Emmanuel, that was His purpose for coming into this world, to take away our sins. What did they need to be freed from? What were they enslaved to? What were they in prison for? Why is Isaiah saying, hey, you need to be freed from your prison? You're under the condemnation of sin. You're under the wrath of God. Messiah is coming into this world to free you from that condemnation. To pay for your debt. To pay for your sin. To take on your just punishment for your sin. Christ has done that. He's here with you. He's taking care of your greatest need. He's shown you compassion far beyond the simple compassion of giving a mother her son back. He's shown you immeasurable love by paying for your sins. And we know that's true. And we know we can take heart in that. Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. We have a reason for our hope. It's not just a rah-rah, cheer-up speech from Jesus. Well, I'm sorry you're going through this. And I'll try to comfort you through this. I'll try to be there for you through this. No, we have a Lord and Savior who went to the cross for you and paid for your sins and arose. And if He took care of that need, if He's given us eternal life, how much more does He give us life in our day-to-day life? Because all these day-to-day concerns that we have, all these day-to-day problems we're all trying to work out, both individually and as a church and as a nation, whatever we're trying to work out, those concerns and those needs don't even begin to compare with the greatest need of someone taking our sins away and giving us new life and giving us eternal life. And Jesus Christ has accomplished that through His death, through His resurrection. Are we in fear? And that's how I mean in the sense of, not shaky, willy-nilly fear. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just being awed and humbled and taking to heart and appreciating who Christ is and what He's done. And making that a reality in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And give Him the thanks and the praise and the glory He deserves. to take to heart and to take to mind. He's alive. He's risen. He dwells amongst us. We have a reason for our hope. Let's give thanks and praise to Him for that. Let's give thanks and praise to Him that He's given us His Holy Spirit. That He's here amongst us. We know this is true because He's risen. We can talk about, quote unquote, reasons for seasons. But the real reason for our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our accomplishments. It's not in the events of this world or the history of this world. The reason for our hope is that Jesus Christ is risen. And that should be a part of our day-to-day lives. In our day-to-day thinking. Not just once a year, unquote-unquote, Easter Sunday. But every living, breathing moment. We should take to heart and be awed by the reality that Christ has risen and given us eternal life. And He's with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You and praise You so much for the real hope, the lasting hope, the assured hope, the guaranteed hope, the true hope, the knowing hope that's found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we can become overwhelmed by our circumstances and our problems and our losses, whether they be emotional, whether they be physical, whether they be personal. Lord, the world can be a harsh, cruel place. I don't know if the world really has improved much since the 2,000 years that have surpassed since You walked on this earth. But Lord Jesus, You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are eternal, almighty God. And You paid for our sins once and for all with Your precious shed blood. And You arose. Our faith is not in vain, because You are risen. You are risen indeed. You are the resurrection and the life. You've shown us, Lord God, that we can trust in You and in Your word. We can trust in You and in Your presence and Your love, because You have been risen from the dead. You've shown yourself, Lord God, to be true. May we be awed by that. May we be humbled by that. May we seek Your love and forgiveness. May we seek to be always mindful and thankful for who You are and live our lives accordingly, worshiping You, praising You, thanking You, growing in our faith, persevering in our faith, sharing our faith, knowing, Lord Jesus, that You are risen and Your word is true. We thank You, Lord God, for being with us this day through Your Spirit, through Your word. Lord God, we're in awe of who You are and the love and the salvation You've shown us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, it's our heart and our desire to continue, Lord, to worship You and obey You and love You and to make You known and to proclaim Your name and Your glory to this world around us. Enable us to do that, Lord God, through the power and the leading of Your Holy Spirit by the truth of Your word. May we go, Lord God, in Your grace and Your peace. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for hearing all these prayers. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.